If there were a few words that you could use to describe my feelings as your pastor today, the first month of the year, 2017, some of them would be like words like this: elated. And Wikipedia says that means ecstatically happy or feeling in the seventh heaven. Optimistic. That's the very opposite from pessimistic. That simply means that I'm confident about the future of this house. Amen? Optimistic. That's why I'm elated. Responsible. That's a word that means you can either be blamed or credited for something happening. And let me just tell you, put simply, I want to be blamed for leading you to being excited about this church and its future. That's what I want to be blamed for. I want to be blamed for motivating you to activate your faith, not just in services, but out in the community. That's really where the real ministry takes place. Sunday mornings is just simply a time to come together and be refreshed and renewed. We really need to be about our Father's business once we leave the doors. And so that's my heart. I want you to be activated in your faith, to see people come to Jesus, to see people be healed of their infirmities, and to see people set free of all of their oppressions, to see that happen. And I like January. I like the new year because it gives me an opportunity just to turn the page and look at a new chapter. I was a little disappointed last week when the weather ended up to be like it was, because I just, you know, I said, God, I want to speak to the house today about what I sense and feel from you. I'm excited about what God is doing. And I like sharing who we are, and I like sharing what our assignment and our mission is by spending my first four messages of 2017 on the four defining words of our vision statement. And that's what I call the vision series. Carpenter Shop International Church is a multi-ethnic, multi-generational body of believers whose vision is to love all people, to win them to Christ, to build them in discipleship, and to send them out to fulfill their destiny. It's a love, win, build, send kind of thing. It's what our heart is. It's what our passion is. It's what makes us feel like, you know what, we're accomplishing something. Listen, I'm tired of circulating Christians from one house to another. You get mad at this one and you go to that one. You get upset with the preacher and you move to this one. It's time that we become wise, as Proverbs says, and start winning souls who are heading straight to a devil's hell. That's what it's time for. It's time we start sharing Jesus in every atmosphere we find ourselves in the marketplace, in the school system, or on the job, or wherever we go. We should have something to say for Christ's sake. We're called to ministries. Too much of the church today looks at the pastor like he's supposed to make the church successful. He's supposed to make the church the champion church in the region. But you know what? The church can't be the champion church in the region or anywhere if the champion believers of that church don't get out, get off their blessed assurance, and do something. It's your job. It's your responsibility. I'm called to equip you. I'm called to train you. I'm called to nurture you. I'm called to encourage you. And I'm called to bury you and your loved ones when you pass, and dedicate your children and marry you. We call it hatch, match, and dispatch. That's what I'm called to do. Hatch them, match them, and dispatch them. You're called to share the gospel. That's what you're called to do. We're really called to make it as hard as possible to get to hell from a Husky as we possibly can. Did you hear what I said? I said we're really called to make it as hard as possible to get to hell from a Husky. And make it a lot easier to get to heaven, to see people's lives not transferred to another church, but transformed by the power of the living God. That's what we're called to do. We're studying the Gospel of John every Wednesday night that is solely dedicated to the gospel, the evangelion, the good news. That's what we're called to be people of the good news. If you and I truly come to an understanding of why we're placed on this earth, then and only then will we get busy doing the business of the kingdom rather than just fulfilling our own passions and our own desires. I love Facebook because it's a great tool to market, but also love it because it lets me look into the lives of the passion of the people who are part of this church. You don't even realize it, but when you post, you're sharing your heart. And sometimes your heart is not in the right place. Hello? I'm just telling you the truth. Sometimes you can look at a person's post. My wife, Pastor Joy, will be riding down the road sometime, and she'll be, it's like reading the News and Observer, the Virginian pilot. We look at Facebook to find out what's going on. And sometimes she's just SMH. She's just shaking her head. I said, what are you shaking your head for, baby? She said, I just can't believe what some people post. I said, what is it? You know, look at that. Or I'll do the same to her sometime. What are we doing? We're opening our heart and letting the people of the world see where our passions lie. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says what? The mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the thumbs post. Out of the abundance of the heart, you will share with the world what's really inside of you. I love what Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in the King James language. It says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That simply means that God, the Creator, just didn't say, listen, I love you without condition to the moon and back. But he gave Christ. He didn't just say it. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that this word commendeth, which is not a word we use in our language today because we don't speak Elizabethan English, it means demonstrated. He demonstrated his love by giving us Jesus. I remember seeing a gospel tract with a picture on it years ago. Jesus was holding out his arms wide open, and at the bottom, it simply said, someone asked Jesus, Master, how much do you love me? And to that, Jesus replied, this much. And he stretched out his arms and he died. That's how much Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for the whole world. And in the Torah of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in the Torah of the Old Testament, a blood sacrifice was what was required for the forgiveness of sin. A blood sacrifice. So Adam and Eve are placed in the Garden of Eden. You know the story. And they were told, it's all yours. Have at it. Enjoy it. It's yours. It will sustain you eternally. Forever. And there was only one prohibition, only one rule, only one statute, only one decree, only one declaration. Say any synonym you want to use. Only one thing, and that was what? Genesis 2:17, do not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you do, you shall surely die. In other words, you will cut yourself off from that sustenance that I supplied for you. You will cut yourself off from that communion that you have with the Father. You will cut yourself off from peace. And guess what? They did. They yielded to temptation. The temptation of the devil in the form of a serpent. And immediately, the Bible says that the eyes of them were opened. And they realized that they were naked. Genesis 3:7. So they sewed fig leaves together. If you've never heard the gospel, you're hearing it right now. Okay? You're hearing it from Genesis to the New Testament. You're hearing it from the Old Covenant promise to the New Testament fulfillment. My son can share an amazing gospel message in 5 minutes. And I just marvel every time. He does it. We're riding down the road one day, and he took me on a journey from the gospel in just about 5 minutes. I said, whoa, man, when did you come up with that? He said, well, it's just the thread that I see going through the scriptures. 5 minutes. He can tell you the plan of God from the beginning to the culmination. And it made my head spin. I thought, wow, younger preachers today. The story goes that the Lord comes walking through the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve are there, and they've, as Genesis 3 says, they've realized their nakedness now. You know, before it was the birthday suit. It was what they were born in. It's what they lived in. It's what they tilled the garden in. It was life until sin came. And now there's a reason to be ashamed. That's why you wear your Michael Kors. That's why you wear your Tommy Hilfiger. That's why you wear your FUBU. That's why you wear all the stuff you wear, because you are ashamed. You would never go out in public and show the shame of your nakedness because of sin. And the story goes that the Lord God comes walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and he proposes a question to Adam. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Now listen, God Almighty, who created them, was and is what we call omniscient. He is all-knowing, omniscience, all knowledge. He's all-knowing. He knows all things, so he did not need help in finding these two naked human beings in the bushes. He didn't need help. He was asking not where are you physically, he was asking where are you in light of the only rule I've given. Where are you in light of the only word of God you have right now? And that's do not. Where are you in light of that? That's simply what he was asking. He's not talking about location here. He's talking about status. Look at your neighbor and ask him, what's your status? What's your status? Where are you in light of what God has entrusted you with? Where are you in light of God's word? Where do you stand today with Christ? Where are you? So God's redemptive plan is literally foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The fig leaves were what? Insufficient. They didn't do the job. They didn't do justice. Remember, this is where God the Father lays the foundation for just what it takes to bring forgiveness and redemption. It takes what? A blood sacrifice. The Lord God, Genesis 3:21, this is what he did. The Lord God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve, for his wife. And what did he do? He clothed them. And if you got a dead animal, if you've got skins off an animal, you know what you have? You have an animal that has lost some blood. Some blood's been shed. So God gives us this early picture of the fulfillment of Hebrews 9:22, if we hit the fast forward button and move to the new covenant, for without the shedding of blood, somebody say blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission, no forgiveness. God requires a blood sacrifice. That's why the forerunner, John the Baptist, who thoroughly, thoroughly understood his mission, he thoroughly understood his destiny. From the time he was a little Jackson, he thoroughly understood when he grew to maturity what the call of God was on his life. He was the forerunner of Christ, and he had preached, taken the caravans out into the desert lands of the Middle East, and he had preached a baptism of repentance. But it was time for him to do what? To decrease. And for Jesus to increase. And that's why he said, when he saw him coming down the road that day, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, records it. He cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What does he call him? Lamb of God. Because you see, in the old covenant, the sacrifice of a lamb was understood. So he now becomes the Lamb of God. And he did take away the sins of the world, and he still does. And his death on the cross was and is efficacious. It was substitutionary. It was powerful, and it is powerful. And it was effective, and it is effective still today. That's why it bothers me when all we do from church to church in any region, I talk to pastors all the time, every church struggles with the same thing. I was going here for a year, but then I got frustrated and I went there, and we're back and forth and back and forth. I've had people to change back and forth from different locations several times. And guess what? When I was in the church and not the preacher, I did the same thing. So before you say, well, he's just talking about me now, I'm guilty too. We changed churches a few times. We did. We went to Hertford. We went to Woodville. We went to Edenton. We were somewhere in that area. We were going to find the place that was the right place. And some of it was attached to ministry call. We were feeling God calling us. We needed to find that place where we could be fulfilled. And so sometimes we make moves. Yes, sometimes moves are necessary. But can I just ask you, can you please get planted, stay planted? And some of us have divided loyalties. I've seen people in this church, our church, I'll say, hey, I missed you last Sunday. Oh, I was at my church. What? I thought this was your church. I've had people to tell me that. Hey, I missed you last couple of Sundays. I was at my church. I thought this church was my church. And you know, we laugh at it today, but George Barna, he stated this. He wrote a book called The Frog in the Kettle. He stated this in his studies. He said, in the 21st century, the characteristic of Christians in the church will be that they have divided loyalties and they'll be faithful to more than one church. I guess what he said is true. We laughed at it. We didn't believe it when we read it, but guess what? It's true. I'm an advocate of finding out where God wants you and planting down, even if the pastor offends you, even if something gets under your skin, stay there. The grass is not greener on the other side. It's greener over the septic tank. Stay put. Ask God for some staying power. If you get offended, get over it. If you get offended, get beyond it. And ask God to say, listen, God, help me here. Help me not to allow this to cause me to become bitter. Help me to stay where you've called me to be. That's what we need in the church today. Thank God, the gospel is still the good news, and thank God it truly is, as Paul told the church at Rome, the power of God to salvation. John in his gospel, his version of the good news, he said this in John chapter 3, verse 16, he said this, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, my son told me last night, we were talking, he was just sharing with me from pastor to pastor, not father to son to father. He said, Dad, I hope every messed up person in the community shows up in my church. I hope every gay person, I hope every drunkard, every person whose life is a wreck shows up in my church. I'm praying for the ungodly to come. But he said, also, I realize they're not. We got to build relationships with them. That's what Mark's teaching us on Wednesday night. That's why he threads in and out using illustrations of times he's witnessed. Times he's built relationships with other people, doing an incredible job. And that's what we're called to do, relational evangelism. That's why I say it's your job, not mine. You bring them here, and you know what I promise I'll do? I'll feed them. I will give them something to eat bigger than a sandwich. I'll give them a meal. Because I will stay focused on what God's word says and not the news. I pledge that to you. We have to preach the gospel. This is the gospel. God so loved the world. And when he said loved, he said so loved. It is not storge. It is not phileo. And it certainly isn't eros. What is it? Agape. It is agape. It is unconditional. In other words, you don't have to get everything in order before you can receive his love. You don't have to get everything right. You don't have to clean up before you come to Jesus. That's agape love. That's unconditional. In fact, you can't get it right. Even when you come to Jesus, you can't get it right until you come to him, and you will not still get it all right. You will falter, and when you fail, and you will sin. And the Bible says, according to 1 John, John's first epistle, he says, my dear children, he talks about us, you know, still experiencing some sin in our lives. He says, my dear children, I write this to you, so that you will not sin. Did you get that? I write this to you so you won't. But if you do, okay, are you with me? But if anyone does sin, what do we have? We have an advocate, one who's standing in the gap for us with the Father. He's on the right hand of the Father pleading for us our case. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So that don't mean we just go out and sin, you know, just have a good time. Say, you know, I love to sin and God loves to forgive. No, he talked to the Romans about that in chapter 6. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. You don't take advantage of grace. You cheapen it when you do that. He says, you do the best to live for me. And when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. So the good news includes the fact that he will take you just the way you are. Max Lucado is a good guy for talking about this. With all your failures, with all your lies, with all your bad habits, with all your wrongdoing, with all your anger, with all your meanness, he will take you just the way you are. He does not condemn you. He loves you. He loves you. He has simply come to take you from darkness to light. One of our songs was about that this morning. He's called to take you from darkness to light. And John continues. Look at verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Listen, you don't come to God through any other means other than Jesus. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he continues, verse 19, skip down there. He says, this is the verdict. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But here's the nature of people. People loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Well, the Bible says that the verdict of guilt for every man, woman, boy, and girl, that people, all people, love darkness rather than light. Darkness comes natural. Light, you have to work on it. That's why Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Dr. King was right as we commemorate his life and legacy tomorrow. Dr. King was right. This is what he said. Darkness is in your bulletin today. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Love covers a multitude of sins. And love is what will drive hate out. Love, love, love. The motive must be love. The message must be love. And the means must be love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved. Is how we learned scriptures when we were dating. It's how we learned scriptures when we were working in the yard. It's how we learned scriptures when we were camping. We sang scriptures from one tent to another. I didn't dare get near Joy's tent because her mom and daddy would have had a heyday. So we sang out scriptures under the moonlight and the stars, just like that. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not don't know God. Why? Because God is love. Why should we be surprised about this love? Because it's agape love. And if you get that agape love in you, you know what you will do? You will love everybody. I need some volunteers here. Well, I'm not going to volunteer. I'm going to draft you. Amy, come here and help me. Hershey, come here and help me. You got two of the closest ones. Just picking on the closest ones. I could pick easy because this church is multicultural. So let me ask you. You look at me. I look at you. What do you see in terms of ethnicity? And race, what do you see when you look at me? A what? Okay, good answer. He sees a human being. But let's be specific. Let's talk about my real color. What do you see when you look at me?
You're white.
No. When you look at me, what do you see? You look at me, what do you see?
A child of God.
What color do you see when you look at me? Black.
Black.
He just called me a black man.
Okay.
Listen, I'll tell you the point in just a minute. What do you see when you look at me? A white boy. I just got demoted right here. I just got demoted. I'm glad the whole world is looking at this. Hello, Czechoslovakia. Hello, China. I just got called a white boy. Play that funky music, white boy. Don't y'all get worldly up in this house today. Play that funky music, right? All right, let's lay down the boogie and do that. Okay. All right. So what do you see when you look at me?
A white man.
Okay, let's be specific. What do you see when you look at me?
A white older man.
No. Let's stop, okay? Okay, here we go. Come here. Here we go. What Hersey sees when he looks at me is a black man. What Amy sees when she looks at me is a Puerto Rican man. What are you saying, Pastor? When you look at someone else, you need to look at them as they are just like you.
Amen.
Amen.
See?
They're just like you. It's not I'm this and you are that. And really, they're both right. We see humanity, we don't see color. But if you did see color, it would be your color. Because if you start looking at their color, oh, help me here. If you start looking at their color, then you will start stereotyping. Are you hearing me? Well, you know how white folks are. Well, you know how blacks are. You guys can sit down. Give them a hand. We got a telephone call, 5-something in the morning. When our phone rings at that hour, it's usually problems. Heard a hysterical voice on the other end, the voice of my daughter. And mom, she called mom's phone. Mom answers and says, Abby, what, Abby, ho, Abby, what is it? She was going off. Tears were flowing, sobs were increasing, volume was moving up. Abby, what's wrong? The first thing we thought is something's wrong with what? Ava. We said, Abby, please. And finally the words came out of her mouth that we could understand. It's Mr. Ronald. Mr. Ronald. And her whole world, hear me, her whole world was shaken. So we immediately began to pray over the phone. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just prayed and just covered that family. Lord, save him. Lord, raise him up. Father, and then Joy transitioned and said, Lord, let your will be done. We receive your will. Let it be done, Lord. Manifest your will for Mr. Ronald. Mr. Ronald passed away. He passed from earth to the heavens. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I began to contemplate. Throughout the day, my mind would visit. You know how we do. My mind would visit again the phone call. And I was ministered to by that frantic, sobbing, screaming phone call with tears attached. And I said, wow. It was a young little Caucasian girl whose life is ripped apart because she lost her African-American father-in-law. You know what I said? I said, God, thank you. That is love. That's love. And I'm not saying to you, if you're white, go out and find you a black girl. And I'm not saying if you're black, find you a white girl. Listen, you find whom God ordains for you to marry. Okay? So don't go out of here and say, hey, he just wants to mix everybody up. No, I just want everybody to realize that you are a human being. Do not label people from the exterior. Label them from their heart. Okay? Sometimes I ask God, God, why did you give me this mantle? Why did you raise me up to speak this message? Because it's hard. It's hard. I get criticized. Why did you position me to bring this message to Northeastern North Carolina? And I just say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours, okay? So I was encouraged yesterday. I got a message right quick that someone out in Missouri had read my book and wrote an article on it and sent the link to me. Someone wrote an article on my book that I wrote in 2007. All dressed up and no place to go. I'm talking about love. Love, the very foundation of Christianity, the motivating power of Christianity. Love, I'm talking about love. I'm talking about the foundational element of this house of worship. We will love all people. We will not love selectively. We will love everybody. We will love the liar. We'll love the cheater. We'll love the drunkard and the drug addict. We'll love the one who did you wrong and seldom did you right. We'll love the black and we'll love the white. We'll love everybody. Well, you don't know what he did to me. Love him. Love him. Love those people. Love the unlovely. Okay? God's called you to love people. I wish a few people in this room would just get excited about what I'm talking about. I just wish a few people would just get ecstatic. I wish a few people would just thank God for what He's going to do in this 2017 as we share the gospel that God loves everybody. He loves everybody. Does it bother you that people are going to hell every day? Because they never had anyone to tell them that Jesus Christ is the way. Does it move you at all that people are leaving this earth having never prepared for the life that is to come? No matter what background they come from, no matter what level they're on in the economic perspective and continuum, does it bother you? Does it bother you that people in your own family are not ready for eternity? And you don't want to say anything to them because you don't want to offend them. Oh, that's right. Let them continue on the path to hell, but please don't offend them. Could you just tell them, can we have a heart to heart? My counsel to someone this week was this. Listen, stay on the high road. Sit down with this person and say, can we talk? Because you don't need to let this go. You need to get it out on the table and talk about it. And you don't have to ask them questions. You don't have to say, Martin, are you a Christian? Because Martin can just say, yep. Or nope. So you don't ask them, are they a Christian? Are you ready for heaven? You don't ask them that. You use what we call a rhetorical question. We say, Martin, tell me about your relationship with God. Now whose turn is it to talk? Martin's. So Martin, if Jesus is in Martin's heart, and he is, then Martin would begin to articulate to me, oh, Wallace, years ago, man, I came to salvation through Christ. If someone tells you, asks you, hey, tell me about your walk with God, you should be able to sit down and talk for a while. Let me tell you what He's done for me. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. The Bible says that hell is getting bigger. It was prophesied this. Help me, Denise. I'm sitting down resting. Hey, Pastor Paul. Hell hath enlarged itself. In the NIV, it says this. Therefore, death expands its jaws, opening wide its mouth, and into it will descend their nobles and masses, with all their brawlers and their revelers. In the New Living Translation, it reads like this: the grave is licking its lips in anticipation, opening its mouth wide. The great and the lowly and all the drunken mob will be swallowed up. Even as we speak, people are dying. Just passing away, passing away. And as I speak, people are dying that are saved, and they're experiencing something we don't know about. I can't tell you what it's like because I haven't had it yet. But we know it's God's plan that we, when we're absent from this body, we are present with Him. I can't articulate what that's like. I haven't had an out-of-body. Some have. But people are dying, and some are going to heaven, and some are going to hell. And the church, listen, beloved, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Carpenter's Shop International Church, I am praying that God would light a fire in the lives of every person in this church, that when they get up in the morning, yeah, they'd recognize, yeah, I got to go to work. But they would recognize that every person that God puts them in front of, He has a reason. And somewhere in the conversation, even if all you can say is, well, listen, I appreciate the paperwork that you shared with me today. Won't you come to church? You go to church anywhere? And they say, no, won't you join me at church on Sunday? We have a great church. We have a wonderful pastor. You say anything, you know. Or you're in front of that person and you say, hey, you know, before you go, I appreciate you stopping by. And before you go, can I ask you something? Oh, better yet, why don't you just, because I'm just thinking about you while we're sitting here. It may just be me, but can you tell me about your walk with God? And if there's anything there, my brother who makes the best herons in a Hosky, Uptown Cafe. I eat there often. Herons, hush puppies, and french fries. $3.75. You can't beat that in a Hosky, man. Come on. If there's anything in there, my brother would say, oh, Wallace, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Are you getting this? Mark is begging you on Wednesday nights. He's asking you, please, share your faith. I'm asking you this morning. Get accustomed to, get used to it. You say, well, I'm not really accustomed to that. Try it a time or two until it becomes natural. That as you get together with people, you start talking to them about God. It don't take long. Janet, talk to me about your walk with God. And then Janet would open up. Gwen. Susan. You say, how do you know all these people's names? I don't know everybody in here, so I'm going to stop, okay? But I'm just asking you, would you join me, please? Please, let's be who we say we are. Carpenter Shop International Church is a church that loves all people. And we will go further. We will get to win and build, and we'll get to send. But I pray that you will get this. And before we go today, let me just ask you this quickly. Is there anyone in this room that you say, well, you know, Pastor, I need relationship with Christ.